In the book of Mark chapter 1, and today we'll begin reading at verse 8. We'll pick up right here at verse 8, and we'll go down to verse 11. Mark chapter 1, beginning verse 8, it says, I indeed, this is John speaking, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, speaking of Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and a spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Sorry, I read one more verse than I intended, but that's okay. We'll get there eventually. This morning I want to preach a message on the baptism of Jesus. And that's what we want to look at today. Last week we looked at in our series on the Christ-centered ministry of John and how he came to prepare the way and a people for Jesus. We also considered John's baptism and what it means to be scripturally baptized. And all of these things are important as Mark is setting us up for this important event of the baptism of Jesus. And in this narrative of John, John says right here where we picked up, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, if you'll remember, probably a good thing I don't ask questions like as if this is a pop quiz, because it was sometime early last year. But I preached in a topical type sermon from Matthew chapter 3 about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I did that because at that time we were talking about baptism, and we were looking at some things that needed to be looked at when it comes to this particular topic. Today we're going to not look at it as in depth as what we did back then. I thought about just taking this verse and doing a whole sermon about it again, but I really don't feel that's necessary. We are here in a Baptist church, this subject usually doesn't come up very frequently. However, it is good to know. It is good to know the Bible, the biblical answer, when we do come up to someone or when we talk to someone who is of the persuasion that Holy Spirit baptism is something that we should get excited about in our present day. Also, every once in a while, you'll find folks who will say something to this effect. They'll say, water baptism doesn't matter since I've been baptized in the Spirit. Every once in a while, you'll find people who will say that. They'll say things like, why are you so concerned? Why are you Baptists so concerned about water baptism and authority for baptism? Why are you so concerned about immersion? Why are you so concerned about, why do you get so upset about sprinkling and pouring and all of those things? When all that matters is Holy Ghost baptism. And maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've heard a preacher say that. Maybe you've heard a friend say that. And if you haven't, maybe you will. Maybe you will. Rather than to ridicule those people, or to slap them upside the head as being a heretic, we can take them to the book of Mark. And we can give them a good, solid answer right here in this gospel to show them that there is an answer for these things. Because right away we can see, even right here in the text that we've just read, we can see that the one did not do away with the other. We see that John's water baptism was still needful, even though he told his audience that Jesus is coming to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Indeed, we can see from our text that when Jesus did come, that he didn't begin his ministry until he himself had received water baptism from John. And so we begin to see the argument forming for scriptural water baptism and its importance. And then as we go through the scripture, we can begin to see the argument forming for proper water baptism. Indeed, over in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4, and so after we've gotten past the Gospels, after we've gotten past the book of Acts, we get into the epistles there. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 5, let's start with verse 4. Paul, as he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, he says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So in this epistle, in this letter to the church there at Ephesus, he says some things that all of Christianity would agree with. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one God and Father of all. But right there in the middle of it, he says there is one baptism. He doesn't say there's two baptisms. He doesn't reference the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the water baptism. He says there's one baptism. And for us to understand what he's talking about, we have to rightly divide the scriptures. And when we do that, and we grab a concordance, or if you've gotten on board with technology, you get on eSword or Logos Bible software or Blue Letter Bible or one of the other apps that are out there on your computer or on your phone, and you search out baptism and you begin to study those verses one by one by one by one, and you go through them, you'll find it overwhelmingly it's about water baptism. In Mark, we read about two baptisms. So what's the deal? Spirit baptism was the figure. Water baptism is the literal. It follows then that the literal should not be avoided, shunned, or neglected. We have some contrast going on here. The contrast between the baptizers, John and Jesus. And we have the contrast between the baptisms. Contrast between the subjects of the baptisms. John baptized in water only those who repented, those who were trusting in Jesus as their Savior. Jesus, according to John, would baptize in the Holy Ghost some Christians, but nowhere ever are we told that the baptism of the Holy Spirit will continue, or that the baptism of the Holy Spirit would do away with water baptism. In other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was the accreditation of certain of God's people, as the Spirit of God would select to empower the Lord's church to do some great miracles so that they could overcome many obstacles in the way of the propagation of the gospel. Praise the Lord. The church, the Lord's church, has continued on. And indeed, the Bible speaks much about baptism and the command to baptize those who are saved. But everywhere that that command is given, it's about water baptism. That's what we have here in this text. And if you want more of an in-depth study of it, you can go back and listen to that sermon that I preached some time ago. It's on sermon audio. It's early 2022. On the baptism of the Spirit. But right here, we find Jesus, who John said would come. There in Mark chapter 1. In verse 8, as he preaches this Christ-centered message, he says, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Yes, Jesus is greater than me, and he is coming. But the narrative doesn't stop there. If it did, we could shut our Bibles and say it doesn't matter. Anyone could come in. Oh, you got wet at the Methodist church? Oh, you got sprinkled when you were a baby? Oh, you fell in a pool the other day and your friend said it was baptism? Come on in. Oh, you have never been baptized because you're afraid of the water? Come on in. But that's not the pattern. That's not the pattern at all. And we see this pattern beginning to form. And I brought this out. I've preached it. I love the brethren. And I think that there are some good and godly men out there who have preached some great things about the sovereignty of God. I rejoice, beloved, when I sit down and I read Matthew Henry, some of the old Puritans, even listening to some sermons by R.C. Sproul or some of those other guys. But listen to me. They are wrong when it comes to baptism. They have got it wrong. It does matter. It does matter. And I think even some of the Baptist brethren in recent times have goofed up on this because they've said that baptism is a secondary issue. It's not. It's not. It's a huge issue. It's a huge issue. It's certainly not to the point of that someone's going to be lost if they get it wrong, but it's an authority issue. It's as we go down through this, you'll see. And there have been men on both sides of this in times past who saw it in such a way that they didn't think it was a secondary issue. The Catholics, the Reformers, felt it was such a big issue they were willing to persecute those who disagreed with them on it. And the Baptists, those who came before them, they were willing to die for it. So both sides felt so strongly about it. Those who live today, the Catholics, the Protestants, and the Baptists, who want to join hands and say it doesn't matter, they should look at history and see what their forefathers thought. It sure mattered to them. It's an authority issue. Look here at this. It came to pass in verse 9, in those days, that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Jesus thought that it was so important to be scripturally baptized that he walked some 60 miles. Whether he walked or however way he traveled, whatever it was, he went 60 miles to be baptized. If it didn't matter, if it was some secondary issue, if it was some thing that if it was something of liberty. And I've heard that before. I've heard some churches nowadays that say, well, if somebody comes in, and as long as they feel it's all right, as long as they feel their baptism was all right, then that's all that matters. No, the church has to decide. The church has to investigate. It's not a matter of liberty. It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of authority. If it wasn't, Jesus could have just remained unbaptized. He could have gone to somewhere else, somewhere closer. He could have had someone else do it. No, he went to John. Why? Because John was the one with authority. That's why he went. It Mark it well and understand it this morning. A person who wishes to be obedient, to follow Christ. And that's what baptism is about. In part, is following the Lord in obedience to Him. A person who wishes to follow the Lord obediently will want to follow His example in all things, including baptism. Why would we want to settle for no baptism? Or settle for simply getting wet when Jesus was willing to go to such great length to submit to scriptural baptism? This is something we ought not to mess around with, folks. I've heard it from all sorts of different angles. I've heard some churches who take this thing lightly, so much so that they'll let anybody in. But then I've heard of other churches that'll baptize everybody who comes in, regardless. They don't even check. They just baptize everybody that comes in. I think both are wrong. We ought to take it serious enough to check. If it's scriptural, we accept it. If it's not, we won't. We've got a standard. We've got a way of checking. The standard is the Word of God. Not only do we see that Jesus thought enough of John's baptism to go all that way to be baptized of him, but look at this in verse 10. And straightway coming up out of the water. You see, like I said last time, baptism is always immersion. You don't have to know Greek to figure this out. The clue is there in English. Straightway coming up out of the water. That doesn't happen when you're pouring or sprinkling. But Jesus, praise the Lord, He was coming up out of the water. He saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon Him. So not only, number one, do we see that Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, thought enough of John's baptism to submit to it, but right there in verse 10, Mark records how the heaven was opened and the Spirit like a dove descended upon Jesus. And then in verse 11, and there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so we have the voice of the Father thundering down upon the scene, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The entirety of the Godhead was pleased with John's baptism. As Jesus submitted himself to the authority of John's baptism that day. You know, Matthew in his gospel ended with the commission that was given. This, of course, would come later. If you have a parallel of the Gospels, it would be later in the parallel events there. But we're all familiar with that passage. So if you go into Matthew 28, the commission as it's recorded there, verses 19 20, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. When we baptize the authority of the church. We baptize believers. We baptize in the water. Total immersion. One of the things we do, though, is baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I can't help but think about that scene when Jesus was baptized. When he had journeyed so far, the Spirit descended upon him, and the voice of the Father coming down from heaven. The Godhead, the triune God that we serve, is pleased with scriptural baptism, folks. And every time that a sinner is saved, heaven rejoices. Every time that a saved person enters into the water and is scripturally baptized, I believe that this is pleasing to our God. The great Baptist expositor, commentator from the 1800s, John Brodus, I'll leave you with this. He wrote something here regarding this passage in Mark. He had a great ministry. By the way, Brodus had a great ministry during the war between the states. Isaiah told that story there from that time period. He had a good ministry during that time. Difficult time, but he was a good Southern preacher, Baptist preacher. He said the words spoken from heaven and here and in Luke. Go with me over there to Luke chapter 3. Look at this. Luke 3 and verse 22. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." It's kind of a little different, isn't it? Those words are addressed straight to Jesus, whereas in Mark, the words are similar, but then in Matthew, look here. In Matthew is where it's a little different. Matthew chapter 3, getting a little ahead of myself here. Matthew 3. Verse 17. Matthew 3 and verse 17. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Mark and Luke records the Spirit saying, "Thou art my beloved Son." And then in Matthew, he says, "This is my beloved Son." A little different there, the way that the wording is. What was said to either would be heard by the other. Not a contradiction at all. The solemn assurance of divine approval would encourage the Redeemer and confirm the forerunner's faith. Go with me over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verses 33 and 34. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And so this was meant to confirm John's faith. Wouldn't it be until later that a voice from heaven would be heard again in Mark chapter 9 and verse 7. This was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Mark chapter 9 and verse 7. We'll be studying that in a few weeks, Lord willing. It says, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them. A voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Bottom line is this. The ministry of Christ, from beginning to ending, starting here with the baptism of John, here in our narrative, all the way through, God was pleasing with all of it. With all of it. And the Lord is pleased with scriptural baptism today. It is important. It is important. It's worth continuing. And indeed, if it ever come down to it, it's worth dying for. I don't believe that it's something that will be persecuted for in our day. I don't believe that it'll even be something that will be persecuted for in the coming days. But if it came down to it, it would be a hill that I would die on. It's that important. It is that important. We all have lines that we draw for fellowship and all of those things. And indeed, it is that important. It was important for our Lord. When he was starting up his church, he started it with men who had been baptized by John. I believe that it's important today. We follow it all the way through. All the way through the book of Acts, we see men and women who were baptized scripturally, and all the way through church history, even until today. May God help us to be courageous and faithful to this, even as our Lord submitted to proper baptism in that day. Thank you for your attention to the Word of God.